thank you. Lexi got company coming up this afternoon, so we're going back home and back over here. Yeah. About an hour. About an hour. That ain't bad. This side of Branson.
Singing number 50 in the red, number 50.
Such a worm as I.
83, and please stand for the song.
Please open us up in prayer this morning.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we come to your house. Thank you for your word we've already heard this day. Just thank you for each of us coming out this morning. Lord, we do pray that you'll be with us. We thank you with us through the saints. Lord, we pray that you'll give them strength and raise them up. And Lord, we also lift up each prayer request and share your will to accomplish each one. Lord, we pray that you'll be with your words as presented here this morning.
Amen. You may all be seated. Well, sickness is tearing through the church, and lots of people are sick, including the pastor and mom, and they're out this morning. And so, thankfully, Brother Claude has come last second to preach this morning and this evening services. So we can't tell you how much we appreciate that for you guys coming, and thank you that you're here. And I don't know of too many announcements. We went through a lot of events, so the only ones I know of is tonight the kids' choir is going to practice, so do please stay after church for that, and we'll go over a song, and we're not doing that. Oh, yeah, you got half your choir sick. Yeah, so we'll wait for a healthier day to do that. Are there any other announcements that I don't know of on the list? I didn't see anything on the calendar, so... I believe that's it. So at this time, if our men will come, we'll take the offering for this morning. Brother Wade, if you would, please bless this offering.
Dear in the Father, Lord, so grateful to be in your house this morning, Lord, and hear your word, Lord. Pray for all the missionaries, Lord, and all the trials that we be going through, Lord. Let's pray for all the Christians, Lord, in the countries where your word is not welcome, Lord. We pray for all those who are sick, Lord. So thankful for all the freedoms we still have. And we just love you with all our hearts. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Number 392.
If you would come on up.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Good to be here with you. Go ahead and be opening your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That'll give me time to kind of look things over. Amen. And you know, most guest preachers get up and idle their motor for a little bit before they get started. And that's so they can get their thoughts together and see where to shoot. And a lot of targets in here this morning. Amen. And we feel right at home. We've been so blessed the last 3 years. I retired from pastoring, spent the last 16 years pastoring in Rogers. And I feel like I know some of y'all, some of your church family. I pastored for almost that whole time. The Allens down there were in our church for most of that time after they had left here and moved down that way. And then Travis and Katie and those kids are down there and some of the family up here. So I feel right at home. And isn't that the wonderful thing about being a Christian? And we've been in so many churches in the last 3 years, traveling and preaching some, and we feel like we can just go in and we're with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's always a joy. God gives us that bond. The hardest thing about it is knowing where to sit. Because you know how Baptists are, right? We've got our assigned places, and I'm just afraid I'm going to sit in somebody's seat or park in somebody's parking place or something like that. And so we got here real early. So if we got your seat, I apologize. And I tried to find the seat of someone who was sick, but I didn't know who that was. So it just didn't work out too well for me. But it is a joy to be here with you today. And I'm so thankful there are churches like this all across our country. There's a lot of bad going on with our country now, is there not? Well, we're in a mess. But thank God, as long as there's churches like this, believers like you, meeting, worshiping our true Lord and Savior, there's still hope. Let's not give up, amen. Let's just keep clinging to the Word of God and to the God of the Word and let Him work in our hearts. Now, I prayed last night. It was short notice, but I love that. That's when I retired, I committed to the Lord. I wasn't going to be seeking opportunities to preach. I didn't send out a letter or anything like that. I'm not against that. I may do that next week, but I haven't so far. And because of my health, I just said, Lord, I want to go where you open doors. And so I've had a number of times like this where I get that Saturday night call or whatever and says, hey, can you? And it's always a joy when I can. And what a blessing. My prayer last night and this morning was that God would allow the sermons today to be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. But He's already reversed that. And I still pray that you are blessed, but I want you to know that I've been blessed by being here this morning. And I'd like to find a straighter way home. We live over by Branson. And it wasn't very straight coming. There's not a straight way, is there? No, and I don't want to go to Springfield and down, all right? So don't even bother telling me that one. I'm not going to do it. We're going to drive back the way we came, down county through Cape Fair, you know, and we'll get there. It didn't take us but about an hour and 5 minutes this morning. That's not bad. I had folks that drove that every service. And so I don't think that's very bad at all. And some of you probably drive some like that. Under divine inspiration, we'll get to our text here in a moment, but let me open with some opening statements here. Under divine inspiration, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 40 wrote these words, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Our God is a God of order. Order, that word order means regular disposition or methodical arrangement of things, according to Webster. So God is a God of order. He does things methodically. He does things in a certain arrangement. Now, our society has lost touch with that. There's not a lot done in an orderly fashion in our society today, but our God is still a God of God, a God of order. Now, our sin, the sins that we commit, as believers even, are not always a matter of doing some wicked, vile deed, but oftentimes our sin is doing something good, but doing it in the wrong order. And when we get it in the wrong order, that good thing can become a sin. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Much of today's doctrine, by the way, or much of today's false doctrine is false doctrine because it is truth that is not in God's order. And so, for example, baptism. Baptism can become a false doctrine. Now, baptism is a good thing, is it not? Baptism is a right thing. But baptism, scriptural baptism, always follows the Word of God being proclaimed, conviction being set in, repentance taking place, salvation occurring, and then baptism. So when we move baptism out of that order and we put baptism ahead of salvation, then baptism, a good doctrine, becomes a false doctrine. Why? Because it's out of order. All right, church membership is a good thing. We joined a church when we moved up to Branson. Actually, we didn't join for the first year or so. We kept our membership at our home church, just trying to get settled where we were going to be and what we were going to be doing. But we joined a church, and I'm glad to be a member of a local church like this. Man, I enjoy being out preaching, but I miss my home church this morning at the same time. And so church membership is a good thing. But if church membership is out of order, it can become a false doctrine. If we're trusting our church membership for salvation again, it's a bad thing. See, church membership follows scriptural baptism. And then Acts chapter 2, the Lord adds us to a local church. All right, so church membership can become a false doctrine. All right, the physical relationship between a man and a lady is something that is by God's design. But when that is out of order, then it becomes a sinful practice, right? And so God's design is for a man to meet a girl. And did you hear that? A man to meet a girl, right? And for them to spend time together, whether that be courtship or dating, whatever you're taught or practice, but spend that time together and then marriage and then the physical relationship that God intended. That's a good thing. But outside of God's order, it becomes a sinful thing. Are you picking up kind of what I'm talking about this morning? All right, so spending. We like to spend, do we not? I mean, we like to buy stuff. All right, that's okay. Though spending money is an okay thing. God blesses us. He prospers us. But when we get it out of order, it can become a sinful thing. Spending is after we work. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Isn't that what the Bible says? So it's after we work. So we work, we earn, and then we spend. Now our society wants to just spend and not worry about the working and earning. Well, that becomes a sinful practice, if you would, all right? And so this morning's lesson or message is another such illustration. I want to speak to you on the God of all comfort. And aren't you thankful that He is? Aren't you thankful that when we have losses in life, when we go through trials in life, we serve a living God who can comfort us and will comfort us? He is indeed the God of all comfort. However, that does not mean that He's at our command. That does not mean that we can take Him, if you would, or take His comfort for granted. He truly desires to comfort His children, but there is an order that is laid down for us in Scripture if we want God's comfort in our lives. So let's listen to our text this morning. If you found 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 7 this morning. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Let's stop there and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to anoint and bless this message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for Liberty Baptist Church and the privilege we have of being here with these people this morning. And Lord, we pray for the pastor, Lord, as he and his wife are out this morning and others who are out sick. And Lord, I just pray that you'll touch their bodies and heal them and give them their strength. Lord, I know that they would rather be in your house than not here. So I just pray that you'll bless them. And then, Lord, meet with us today. It's a different voice, but Lord, I pray that it'll be the Spirit directing the voice, and it'll fall on our ears as we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And may the Holy Spirit speak to each of us individually and help us this morning. And may your will be accomplished in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, once during Queen Victoria's reign, she reigned in the United Kingdom and Ireland from 1837 to 1901, she heard that the wife of a common laborer had lost her baby. And having experienced a similar deep sorrow herself, she felt moved to sympathy. And she wanted to do something to reach out to this young mom. And so she felt led to call on this bereaved woman one day. And so she did. And of course, that was a big situation, the Queen of Victoria going to this home of this common laborer. And so it drew some attention, but she goes in, she calls on this dear lady. And after she left, no doubt, you know, the neighbors began to ask, what did the Queen say? What was her message to you? And the grieving mom responded. She said, the Queen said nothing. She simply placed her hand on mine, and we silently wept together. Our text is arguably the greatest passage in the Bible regarding the subject of comfort. Paul uses the word in these few verses, in these seven verses, he uses the word 10 times. The word consolation comes from the same Greek word and it carries the same meaning. So that's a total of 10 times in seven verses that Paul talks about this subject of comfort. But before we get to the primary message of comfort in verses 4 through 7, I want to give you the introduction that Paul gives to the discourse there in the first three verses. And I want you to notice here the order, if you would. Keep that in mind this morning. Notice the order. First of all, notice in verse 1, the recipients of comfort. Paul's writing here to a local church. And then later in the verse, he says, with all the saints. So it's to the church at Corinth. So the message that he's going to deliver is to the church and to all saints there in all Achaia. So the first thing we notice is that God's comfort is for God's people. And so if you're a child of God this morning, that's the beginning point. You are eligible, if you would, for the comfort of God. Maybe you've said something like this. My wife and I have said it many, many times over the years. But we go through certain things and we'll say something like this. I don't know how the unsaved folks go through that. When we lost our daughter 11 years ago this month, when we lost our daughter, we said many, many times, how do the unsaved folks go through such grief? And countless other times, whether it was our parents or our siblings that we've lost or different ones or our different sorrows of life, how do they go through that? Well, the problem is that they've got to go through it, right? I mean, they're going to go through it, but what they're missing is the comfort that they could have that God has for his children. So the first thing we see, there's that the recipients of comfort are the children of God. The second thing I want you to notice by introduction is in verse number 2 there, he says, grace be to you. And so we see that the recipients of comfort are God's children, and there's a requirement of grace. Now, we've defined grace for years as the good favor of God or as the good will of God, or I grew up hearing my dad say and countless others that it's the unmerited favor of God, and maybe you've heard that. But as you read the definition that Webster gives, he says, yes, it is the unmerited favor of God, but he goes further and he says that it's the favorable influence of God. So it's God's goodwill towards you, but more than that, the grace of God is his influence on you. So then comfort comes to the children of God as we are influenced by God. How does he influence us? He influences us through his word. He influences us through the Holy Spirit. He influences us through the preaching of his word and so forth. So comfort comes as we're influenced by God. We'll never understand the afflictions that come, the heartaches that come, the sorrows that come without the influence of Almighty God. I had pop up, and I don't know what you think about social media. It's a bad thing. It can also have some good things about it. And I had pop up as a memory this week on the anniversary of our daughter's passing and what have you. It wasn't but a Sunday or two after that. And we had a guest come to our, actually it was a couple that came to our church that Sunday morning. And after services, he had picked up on what the church and myself and my wife and us, our family had been going through. He had picked up on that. And after church, he said, "Preacher, can I see you a minute?" And I said, "Sure." And he says, "I need some of that strength that your family has." And I said, "Listen to me." I said, "I have no strength." I said, "My family has no strength. But I can introduce you to the author." And I took him to my office, and there he found Christ as his Savior. Listen, our comfort comes as we're influenced by God. Otherwise, we can never understand. Somebody mentioned the Rochesters this morning, and I think it's the granddaughter, Chloe, 3 years old, going through that surgery yesterday or Friday. And my wife and I have been praying for her and for the family. And let me tell you, with a natural mind, you'll just never understand why things like that happen. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever heard that? Well, in the carnal mind, in the natural mind, you'll never understand that. We can only come to some grasp of that as we're influenced by the Word of God and realize that God has a bigger picture and God has a greater scope of things. So we see the requirement of grace. And I want you to notice his introduction here in verse number 2. He goes on, we have the resource of peace. He says, grace be to you, peace from God our Father. So we have the requirement of grace, and then we have the resource of peace. So once we've allowed God to influence us, and we've allowed him to work in our life, then in that order, he grants us his peace. Oh, what a resource. Notice that grace and peace are from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Always the same. In all of the Pauline epistles, it's always that order. It's always grace and peace. You never find Paul speaking of peace and grace. It's always grace and then peace. And I'll not take time to go through it, but you can go through just about all of the Pauline epistles, and he will say in the early verses of the first chapter, grace and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the resource is peace. And then by way of introduction, then verse 3, notice the result of praise. He says, blessed be God. So it's God's people being influenced by God, having the peace that God then gives them, and the result of that is we praise God. The result of that is bless be God. What a tremendous, tremendous truth and a tremendous order. How do you praise God in the midst of trials? How do you praise God in the midst of sorrow and heartache and pain and suffering? Well, the only way is the order that Paul has given. So now then, let's look on at what he has to say about this matter of God's comfort. I want to give you just a few points this morning, if I might. First of all, beginning in verse 4, I want you to notice that God's comfort is available in all our tribulation. Isn't that what your Bible says there in verse 4? Who comforteth us, notice those next words, in all our tribulation. Not just in our small tribulations and not just in our extreme tribulations, but he comforts us in all our tribulation. That tribulation is speaking of pressure or afflictions or anguish or burdens or persecutions or troubles, according to Strong's Concordance. And according to Webster's, that word means severe affliction. The distresses or vexations of life, the vicissitudes of life. In Scripture, when it denotes the trouble and distresses that proceed from persecution. And so Paul says here, he says, God wants to comfort you in all of your trouble, in all of your afflictions, all of the sorrows you go through at some point in life. All of us go through trials and sufferings from which we seek comfort or consolation. The time we lost our daughter, it's a period of a year or so before that to a year or two after that, I preached no less than 7 family funerals. So that doesn't count the church funerals and so forth. 7 family funerals. The first family funeral I preached was my dad's in 1999. And I thought, how in the world could I ever preach dad's funeral? But that's what dad wanted. And so I wanted to honor dad in that way. Since then, it's been my mom and my mother-in-law and her husband, my I guess that'd be my wife's stepdad, and what a prince he was. And my sister's funeral and her sister's and her brother-in-law's funeral and countless others. My dear brother-in-law, he and I served in the military together and worked the church bus ministry together so many years ago in the mid-70s. And I preached his funeral a few years back. And then my pastor's funeral. That was my pastor from 1976 for years when my dad passed away. I called my preacher on Father's Day and I said, preacher, I need a dad. And he became my second dad until he went on home to heaven. I'm telling you, if you've not gone through sorrow, you will. If you've not had heartache, and most of you probably have, if you've not had it, you will have. We're either going into it or coming out of it, it seems like all the time, but there's a God in heaven that wants to comfort you in all your tribulation. It was available to Job. It was available to the Apostle Paul. It was available for John there on that Isle of Patmos. It was available to so many of the saints of God, and it's available to you today. God's comfort is available in all our tribulation. But I want you to notice the second thing, if you would, this morning there in verse 4. He says, comforteth us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Second thing this morning is God's comfort is shareable to those in any trouble. God's comfort is, listen, if you miss this point, you miss the purpose of trouble in your life. If you miss this point, you miss the purpose of the trials that come in your life that God comforts you through, that God strengthens you through. If you miss it, listen, there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. I can't count the souls that were saved as a result of our daughter going to heaven early. I got a text message that Sunday after, and a preacher in Missouri over in the state capitol over there texted me, says, I just had to tell you about a man that put his faith in Christ today because of your daughter's testimony. And we've heard that over and over and over again. I'm just telling you that in your trials, God has a purpose. And if you miss that and you don't share that with others, you're missing what God has for you. His comfort qualifies you to help somebody else. It makes you more able to comfort somebody else. His comfort enables us to do that. You know, before I lost my dad so many years ago now, it seems hard to believe it's been almost 25 years, but before I lost dad, I preached a number of funerals of dads. I preached a number of funerals of somebody's husband or somebody's grandfather or whatever, and I always tried to sympathize. And I always wanted to feel what they were feeling. And I mean, I would pray and ask God, help me to be empathetic. Help me to be right so I can be a help to these people. But I want to tell you something. After my dad passed away, the next dad's funeral I preached, there was a different heart in here. And I could better comfort that family than I could before. Why? Because I had been comforted from a similar loss. After I lost my mom, I could better comfort others who had lost their mom than I could beforehand. After we lost a child, I could better comfort. Can't tell you, normally when I preach out, but when I was pastoring, I'd preach out one or two or three times a year. I wasn't that guy that was out traveling all the time. I was pastoring my local church and loved doing that. But I would get out one or two or three times. But in 2012, when we lost our daughter, I was out 17 times, I think it was, that year. And what's amazing about that is all but one or two of those were scheduled before she got sick. She was only sick like 9 days, and then she was in heaven. And so all of those were scheduled beforehand, and it's like God knew, right? Yeah, he did. But it's like God knew that part of my healing was going to be going out and doing what? Helping others. It wasn't but a few weeks after, and we got a call from the Brother Brudnick that runs the couples retreat down here in Branson. And he says, Brother Claude, he says, next year's couples retreat, can you teach a session on, I forget the exact title, but it's like recovering from the losses of life. And I thought to myself, I didn't say this to Brother Steve, but I thought, dear brother, I ain't recovered. I'm, you know, this happened a week ago or 2 weeks or whatever ago, and here he wants me to teach a year from now. But the answer immediately was, yes, I'll be glad to. And God opened doors that year, and I preached those 19, 17 times, whatever it was, and service after service, folks would come to us, they'd go to my wife, they would come to me, and they would tell us about when they lost their daughter, or when they lost their son, or when they lost their brother or their sister. And we would weep with them and we'd pray with them. But I'm telling you, in 2012, we were better able to comfort them than we would have been in 2011. Why? Because God had comforted us. Don't begrudge the trials of life. Don't begrudge the sorrows of life. If you just take it after a while, if you don't use it to help somebody else, you know what will happen after a while? You'll start getting bitter. You'll start thinking, well, what's the purpose? Why did God take my child? Why did God take my spouse? Why did God take my parents so early? Why? And on the questions go. But if you'll take what you go through and the comfort God gives you in your heart and help somebody else, then you will find continued healing and continued purpose in life. Remember Queen Victoria. She just put her hand on my hand. And we silently wept together. I can tell you right now, after all of those family funerals and after all the sorrows of life, I still more often than not don't have a clue what to say. But I tell you what, I've become a good hugger. and I can hug their neck, and I can put my hand on their hand, and I can weep with them, and I can pray with them. Listen to what Paul's saying. God's comfort's available to us in all our tribulation, but the reason he comforts us is that we might comfort somebody else. And I want you to notice the third thing in the last three verses here, verses 5 through 7. God's comfort is comparable to our sufferings. God's comfort is comparable to our sufferings. Look again what he says here beginning in verse 5. For as, that word as, there's like an equal sign, okay? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so, that's another little equal sign there, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. What's Paul saying? He says, I've gone through some of my afflictions for your sake. You know, years and years ago as a young preacher, I heard a little poem, memorized part of it, may not have it right, but I've said it for years now. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, that I may live for others, that I might live like thee. And that's what Paul's saying here. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and your salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul says, how am I going to help you? I'm going to help you in the same sufferings that I've suffered. So I'm going to help you to the same degree that I've been helped. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Right after we lost our daughter, I received two phone calls that I've not forgotten. I received many, many phone calls, but two I didn't forget. One of them was from a missionary in South Korea, Brother Ray Redmond. And he called, and very few words were spoken. When he called, he just began to weep. Brother called, I'm so sorry. You see, they had buried a daughter just not too long before that. His tears were so comforting. He said, that don't even make sense. Well, Wait till you experience that. And I pray you never do, by the way. But his tears were so comforting. Then I received another call from another man, Brother Osteen, who's now an evangelist, has been for years and years. And he called in a very similar situation. They had lost a daughter not too long, a few years before we lost ours. They were the first calls. You know what they were doing? They were taking the suffering they had endured and the consolation they had received. And they were taking their hand and laying it on our hands. And they were weeping with us. God's comfort is comparable to our sufferings. Listen to this statement. You can only experience God's comfort at the level of your sufferings. You can only experience God's comfort at the level of your sufferings. I want to make a very selfish statement. If I had my choice, I'd just soon not have known God's comfort on the level we learned it 11 years ago. Does that make sense? You won't judge me too harsh for that, will you? If I had my choice, I'd just soon not have known God's comfort on that level. But it wasn't my choice, it was His choice. And I could never know the comfort I found in God then without the suffering at that level. I use this illustration to try to demonstrate what I'm talking about. I have a certain level of pride and a certain level of honor simply for the privilege that I had to serve in the United States Army from 1976 to 1979. It was just 3 years. It was a period of time. After that, I went to Bible college and been in ministry ever since. But I've got a certain level. You see, I went in and Vietnam was over, so I didn't serve during Vietnam. I went in and other wars that later would come had not yet come. So I served during a time of peace. I served and there really wasn't a whole lot called upon me to do other than be ready. And so I served at what I would say, if I can say it like this, at a very low level. But there's another level of pride and honor that men like my dad knew. Now, my dad served in peacetime, but he went to South Korea right before the outbreak of the war. Now, they brought him home because he was an only son. His brother had died, and so they brought him home. But he had a different level of pride, if you would, than I had. And then I served with some men, And I've pastored some men who had a whole different experience in the military. I mean, some of them were actually on the front lines of battle. Some of them gave their life for your freedom and my freedom. I have a young man that was like our first grandchild. He wasn't any blood kin to us, but his daddy, I told him in fourth grade, and I was in the military way back then, and this young man went in the military, went through all the big training. I mean, the Green Beret, all of the big stuff. And he went to Afghanistan, and he fought ugly battles, and he was the sole survivor of an IED attack. And he made it home, but he never recovered. And he ended up taking his own life. And I'd be around that kid, and I've been around kids like that, that have been to Afghanistan and Iraq, and they've seen stuff that I never saw in my life. And I want to tell you, I don't have the same level of pride in my service that those men and ladies have a right to have. Why? They served at a different level. They served at a different experience. Doesn't that just make sense? You know, when they, over in Branson, just about every show, every opportunity, they'll honor the veterans. And when I was in the military, I used to joke and say, I back up to the pay table. I almost felt guilty taking a paycheck. You know what I'm saying? It was that I had a good detail. You say, what'd you do? I don't want to tell you. I'd have to kill you because I'm almost embarrassed about it, you know. I served in the United States Army Band. Now, how many band people do you know? Amen? In the Army, right? That's what I did. But anyway, those guys have a whole different level. I'd back up to the counter. And now that over in Branson, when they say if we could have all of our veterans stand, I still stand. But I don't stand quite as tall, I think, as some of those other veterans. I don't stand with the same things going through my mind that some of those men and women stand with. I've heard too many of their stories. Their pride is at a different level than mine. I can only experience military pride and honor at the level of my service. That's as high as it gets. And you can only experience God's comfort at the level of your sufferings. My prayer this morning is that you never begrudge God or blame God or get mad at God for what he allows to come in your life. The night after we lost our daughter, I preached on a Wednesday night. She passed on a Tuesday. I preached on a Wednesday night. And one of the statements I made was, it's all right to ask why. It's all right to ask why. And you may never know the reason. People say, well, how did she get her disease? We don't know. We'll never know how she got it. There are several ways it could have happened. We'll never know. It's all right to ask why. And I use the illustration of Christ on the cross. What did he pray? My God, what's the next word? Why? So I figure if Jesus can ask why, it's all right for me to ask why. But I followed it with this statement. It's never all right to doubt God. It's all right to have the questions in your mind. It's all right to not understand and want an answer. That's all right. But when I move from that to blaming God or doubting that he knows what's best in my life, that's a whole different thing. And that's not all right. Don't ever begrudge the sufferings in your life. Here's how some of us pray. Comfort me, Lord, and pay my bills. Comfort me, Lord, and cure my ills. Comfort me, Lord, and remove my fears. Comfort me, Lord, and dry my tears. Comfort me, Lord, and increase my wealth. Comfort me, Lord, and preserve my health. Comfort me, Lord, and plead my case. Comfort me, Lord, and enlarge my place. Comfort me, Lord, and tell me why. Comfort me, Lord, and set me on high. Comfort me, Lord, and do what I say. Comfort me, Lord, and do it today. The Spirit listened as I uttered my mind. He said not a word as I pleaded and pined. And then he spoke in the language of conviction, saying, comfort isn't comfort in the absence of affliction. Tears are going to fall. Hearts are going to break. Lives are going to be forever changed. But we who serve God, serve a loving God who has comfort for His people, if we'll allow Him to influence us and we'll allow Him to give us peace and we'll follow His order, trusting Him, He'll bring comfort to us. Why? So that we can, in place, take our hands, place them on the hands of somebody else, and weep with them. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you've never been born again. Might I plead with you this morning to come to Jesus Christ for salvation? Listen, I'm a Baptist. I'm a fourth generation Baptist preacher. I've been in a Baptist church all my life, but I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. And I'm not saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction, but it's not getting me to heaven. I'm saved because of one thing. In March of 1974, God convicted my heart. I was sitting right on a pew just like that, my dad next to me. I was about to preach. I was 19 years old, already married, and I was about to preach. And I reached over to Dad, tapped him. I said, "We got to go to your office." Went back to his office right over here. And I said, "Dad, I got to get saved." Back in that office, I knelt down and I invited Christ into my heart. And He saved me. Got up off my knees, and I was about to be ordained in about another 2 months to preach. And got up off my knees, and Dad says, "Son, do you want me to preach tonight?" I said, "No, sir, Dad, I got something to say." And I went out the pulpit and opened my Bible to the Gospel of Luke, and I began to read the crucifixion story. And I got down to where it says, "And there they crucified Him. And it wouldn't come out. And I couldn't see my page. A knot in my throat and tears flowing down my face." And I believe for the first time in my life, I realized that Jesus Christ died for me personally. I knew it here, but I didn't know it here. I'd been preaching it from here since I was 9 or 10 years old, but it wasn't real in here. I finally knelt down behind the pulpit to try to gain my composure, prayed, regained my composure, stood up, completed my sermon that night. That night, my wife's younger brother walked the aisle and also trusted Christ. And now for all these years, I've been proclaiming that message. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're not saved, Jesus Christ died for you personally. He loved you, and He died to pay your sin debt. And if you'll ask Him to, just like I did, and you'll believe Him, and you'll trust Him, He'll save you just like that. And He'll give you the everlasting life that Brother Daniel talked about in our auditorium class this morning. And I'd plead with you to do that. For you who are saved, might I encourage you to look differently, if you don't already, look differently at the trials that you go through in life and choose to use them to help somebody else. Let's stand our feet.